16, I want us to begin looking at verse number 13 together. The Bible says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. For I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Acacius, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such." May we pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight you would use me as a channel of blessing to your people. God, I pray that tonight we might be further formed in the image of Jesus Christ. And may we determine to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And this we pray and ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. As I have been studying 1 Corinthians for many months now with the men of our church, I have seen many things that the Lord has cast light on as I labored more diligently in these passages of Scripture. And this morning I had the opportunity to take a couple of my daughters to the doctor and to have them seen by the doctor. And Sarah was undergoing a physical for school so she could do PE and things like that. And so as we were there, the doctor came in and he said, "Before you go, there's one more thing that I want to do. I want to test you for anemia. And we're going to take this test." And they get the results just right away. I don't know all that I know about all of it, but they drew some blood from her finger and they took it out and they took a reading off of that and they let her know whether or not she had anemia. And thankfully she didn't. But you know, as I sat there thinking about it, I thought, you know, if the church of the living God could take the pinprick test and be tested as to whether or not we are anemic, I wonder what the results would be. I'm afraid that the majority of those that name the name of Jesus Christ would probably fail the anemia test. Just a little weak and anemic. And I believe that God is looking for some ladies. God is looking for some men. He's looking for some young people who will determine, like the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I think about what the proverb says. I'm thinking it's 24 now. It's slipping my memory. And that doesn't happen too often. But the Bible says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." I wonder today if your Christian life could pass the anemia test. Are you strong, as it were, in the Lord and in the power of His might? Or do you faint in the day of adversity? Sometimes we talk a great game when things are going well. When the bills are paid and the health is great and things are grand and the relationships seem to be moving in a positive direction. But when adversity comes into our life, what then? We find ourselves swooning and feeling faint and dizzy and feeling like that we might be about ready to fall out. Or are we continuing on strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? You know, the Bible says in Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, or standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a," what? "Tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Friend, today, do you know what God desires for you and for me? He desires for us to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a tree planted by the rivers of water, but I have. And I want to tell you, the roots go down deep and strong. And I want you to know that you can climb up into its limbs, and that year after year it stands there steadfastly, providing shade to all that come under the arc of its limbs. And I want to just submit to you tonight that God desires for us to be able to pass the anemia test. God desires for us to be strong in the Lord, to be like a tree, to just put down those roots and determine that year after year and day after day and through the storms of life, I'm just going to stand here strong in the Lord. I don't understand people that are church hoppers, do you? That just go from pillar to post and they don't put down roots anywhere. They're not like a tree planted by the rivers of the water. They're like the chaff that the wind driveth away. They're going from hither and yon, and if they don't like what this guy says, they'll go over here and see if they like what this guy says. And you know, the truth of the matter is, you probably have not a joined a church that says everything you like all the time. You know what? When I was growing up, I got to tell you something. There were times where I heard things that I didn't really want to hear. You know, sometimes I'd be cutting up in church and my dad would lean over the pulpit and say in his humble and unassuming way, "Mark!" That's all he had to say. And then he'd continue on preaching. And I just knew that when I got home, I was dead meat. You know, I'd often go home at night and I'd put 6 pair of underwear on and I'd pull my pajamas up over that 6 pair of underwear and then I would feign sleep and, you know, it didn't matter. Dad would pull me out of the rack and, you know, he'd sit me down and he'd tell me things and, you know, I didn't think I wanted to hear it, but it was what I needed to hear. And every once in a while, the preacher needs to do what God said, and that is be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. And sometimes that's not the stuff we want to hear. Now look, I don't think there's anybody that loves his, any preacher that you know loves his people any more than I do. I love you. Probably nobody that wants to be more comforting to you than I do. But the truth is, sometimes what we need to do is man up. The Bible says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men." That means act like a man. Now, ladies, you don't act like a man. Okay? That would not be preferable. Act like godly women. Amen? And God calls you to be vigilant. God calls you to stand fast in the faith and to act like grown adults. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, when I became a man, guess what I put away? Childish things. So in this case, what we're going to do is we're not going to act like babies, but we're going to put away those childish behaviors and those knee-jerk reactions that cause you to want to take hold of your little brother when he takes your coloring crayon from you. Okay. Now that maybe you say, well, I'm way past the, you know, throttling someone for stealing the coloring crayons, but how about if they take your seat in church? What about if they get your parking spot in the church parking lot, you know? And, you know, sometimes we don't always act like grown-up adults, do we? Sometimes we act like little kids, you know? The other day, Timothy and Phoebe were fighting, and I said, "Come on, you kids, act your age!" Then I realized they were. They were doing childish things because they were children. There comes a point in time, however, when those things got to pass away. And the Bible calls us to be strong servants. And I want you to see, I'm going to give you 4 things to think about in the next 10 or 15 minutes. And I want you to jot some things down and I want you to meditate upon these from God's Word. I want you to see Number one, the manly stand. The manly stand. Okay. Or you might say the woo manly stand. Stand, okay. But whatever fits, all right. This is going to be the PC sermon tonight. The manly stand or the woo manly stand. as the case may be. But don't expect me to have a gender neutral Bible because we're not going there, all right. Look. Here's what the Bible says. Watch ye. Stand fast in the what? Faith. Isn't it interesting it says stand fast in the faith? Now what is the faith? Oh, faith is trusting the Lord. But in cases in the Scriptures where we see it termed the faith, that's that body of doctrine that was once delivered unto the saints. Where Jude says that we're to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That is what we believe. Those are the things that we call the fundamentals of the faith, if you would. The basics of the Word of God upon which we stand. Now, I would submit to you that the Bible says, watch ye, be vigilant, and here's what we need to do. Stand fast in the faith. Know what you believe. There are a lot of folks that are saying, well, you know, I do this because the preacher said so. Listen, that's all great, but the Bible says in Jude, verse number 20, but building yourselves up on your most holy faith. There comes a point in time where you can no longer ride along on mommy and daddy's coattails. I don't care if you are a covenant theologian, at some point in time, you've got to put some of those things aside, and you've got to come to the place where you recognize that I've got to have personal faith in a living God. And I've got to know personally what I believe, because there will come points in time in my life where my preacher is not there to answer for me, where my mama and daddy are not there to answer for me, where my Sunday school teacher is not there to answer for me, and I've got to know what I believe. You know, I was talking to a young preacher one time, and he was waxing eloquent about why he wasn't going to participate in an ecumenical meeting that was being held, where all kinds of people from all different faiths were getting together in a big crusade-type meeting. And I said, well, I knew why I wasn't going to participate. I knew what the Bible had to say, but I was testing him. And I said, well, you know, tell me why you're not going to do it. Well, because that preacher that's preaching, he's a compromiser. I said, man, that's good. So you're not going to do it because he's the compromiser. And I said, well, what areas does he compromise in? Well, I don't know, but my preacher said he was a compromiser. I said, well, listen, that's great. And if you have confidence in your preacher and you've only grown up that far in your faith, have some confidence in what your preacher said, support your preacher. But there's going to come a point in time where you've got to know some things. You've got to know what you believe. You know, the preacher's not always going to be there to say, hey, listen, this is what for here and why we stand right here. Sometimes you've got to dig into the Word of God and know that this is what I believe and this is where I stand and I'll be moved no further. You know, it amazes me how many times I get around folks and they've been associated with some loosey-goosey ecumenicalism and they've been to crusade meetings and they've been in big stadiums where they've held hands and sung Kumbaya one too many times and lit candles and saying we are the world and you know, why can't we all just get along? And, you know, they've almost adopted this idea that if anybody says they love Jesus, they're my brother. And they want to stand around and say, you're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Or, you know, let's all gather down at the river and all these things. My friend, I'm going to tell you something. Every Mormon missionary that'll knock on your door tonight or tomorrow will tell you they love Jesus. Does that make them your brother? Does that make them your sister? So why don't you get off that nonsense that if somebody says they love Jesus, they're your brother or your sister? Not everyone that saith unto me, Jesus said, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And sometimes we've got to just know what we believe and take a stand on that. And we've got to man up spiritually or woe man up spiritually as the case may be. And we need to grow up as adults in the Lord and stand fast in the faith and quit you like men. That means like grown up individuals And then the Bible says, be strong. Now, look, the Apostle Paul was not a specimen of physical strength. In fact, early church records would indicate that he was short in stature. They would indicate that he probably had an ailment of his eyes, maybe something like glaucoma. We don't know with any specificity, but we do know that he had problems with his vision, and early church writings indicate that he was not very attractive physically. We know that the Apostle Paul was beaten with a cat of nine tails many times. We know that he was beaten with rods 40 times. We know that he was shipwrecked and spent a day and a night in the deep. We know that at one point in his life he was stoned and left for dead. Now, those of us that have not gone through that, at this point in our life, we've got aches and pains everywhere, do we not? Can I get a witness up in here today? You know, somebody's like, man, old Arthur, he's giving me a hard time. Maybe he's going to rain. You know, my bursitis is acting up. I have a little pain here, you know. But can you imagine that if people like took boulders and just crushed your body to kill you, you know, how you might feel like a year later when it was fixing to rain? I think Paul, with his eye problems and his physical infirmities and his shortness in stature, was not going to take on the whole Roman army with his physical prowess. Do you? Me, on the other hand, wouldn't take him on either. Now, listen, friends, when it says be strong, it's not talking about go to the gym and work out, lift weights and have physical strength. It's talking about a strength of conviction, a strength of character. You know, folks, listen. If you can talk somebody into getting saved, there's a cult member that can talk them out of it. Nobody was ever talked in or out of the kingdom of heaven. It was a choice that they made because of a conviction of heart. And I'm going to just tell you something. Until you come to the place where you do the things that you do because of what you believe as a conviction that runs as deep as your soul, then someone will be able to talk you out of it, including the devil himself. If he was able to convince Eve, who walked and talked with the Lord himself every morning and every evening, to disobey God, listen, you're fodder for him if you're not strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He calls us to be strong. I want you to see the manly stand. He wants us to come to the place where we say, look, I'm not going to be shoved around. I'm not going to be moved off of what I believe. I'm not going to be taken out of the Word of God. I'm not going to be reoriented into some new light because there's nothing new under the sun. And I know there's a book a day that comes out on CBD or in the Christian bookstore. But listen, there is nothing new under the sun. You know, I know this is going to sound wrong when I say it, but we don't have a suggestion box in the church. We don't. And there's a good reason why we don't have a suggestion box. Because listen, God never gave us any suggestions, but He did give us His Word. And until we start following everything that God gives us, then we best be not trying to follow the cadence of what man thinks is a good suggestion for the way we need to run the church. You know what I'm saying? Folks, listen. I'm willing to have people like Stephanus come into the office and say, hey, preacher, I've been praying about something. Lord gave me a thought. Maybe share it with you. See how you can use it. You can use it, great. If you don't use it, it's great too. I love you anyhow. But here's something the Lord gave me while I was praying. Somebody like Stephanus, who loved the work of the Lord, who was addicted to the ministry of the saints, who was committed to the work of God, who knew what he believed and was passionate in the Word and acted like a grown-up adult in the work of the Lord and was commended to the Apostle Paul and recommended to the saints as someone that ought to be in leadership. When somebody like that comes in and says, look, I've been reading and praying and just God showed me something. I thought I wanted to fly it past you, preacher, see if maybe we could use it. If we use it, great. If we don't, that's great too. But I just want to get off my chest nevertheless. You know, that's a great way to go. Amen? But sometimes when we have the suggestion box, people want to write a criticism of the church anonymously. Act like a man. You got something to say? Say it face to face. Amen. Look. Some of you are like, Somebody sending suggestions? Nope, just making sure they don't. Amen. Look, let's sit down and have a talk. Amen. No point beating around the bush. Amen. You know, sometimes I try to finesse my wife. You guys ever try to finesse your wife? You know, she doesn't get finessed that easy. I try to, you know, ease things in her. She's like, just say what you're trying to say. Quit beating around the bush. And you know what? My wife is the one that tells me, you know, I'll say, you think I preach a little too hard? I don't think you preach hard enough, honey. So if you think I preach hard ever, blame it on Linda. She says, man, I didn't think you preached quite hard enough, honey. I love it when you preach hard. And I think you should preach hard all the time. So, and she says, doesn't the Bible say, quit you like men, act like a man, and get up there and say what you mean what you say, and let the chips fall where they may. Amen. Yes, dear. Oh, I mean, yes, Lord. Folks, listen. I want you to see the manly stand as one that's a stand on the Word of God and in the strength of the Lord, not in physical strength. I want you to notice, secondly, the manner of service. You know, I know guys, and I've been around them, and Dad, you know, we used to hang around with some guys that they felt like that their spiritual gift was the gift of criticism. You know, and I knew some preachers like that, and they were always trying to give somebody a black eye. You know, and it's like, look, you know, you're not helping the cause here. You're beating up your own team members when you need to be exhorting and encouraging them. You're trying to, you know, stick them just to watch them bleed and laugh while they die and then kick them into the ditch, you know. And we know guys like that, and they preach on this verse here, you know, act like a man, you know, stand fast in the faith, and, you know, rawr, and they're just as mean as the devil. You know anybody like that? Pharisees, really, they are. And you know what? They never read past that verse because it's an amazing thing to me. I know some people that get stuck on stupid and they can't move on to the next verse. You know that? Amen. Look. Yeah, I'm to be strong. Yes, I'm to be vigilant. Yes, I'm to act like a man. But do you know what a man's going to do? The next verse. Let all your things be done with charity, love. You know what charity really means? That I'm going to do the things I do for someone else's benefit and not my own. That I'm going to give of myself to care for the needs of someone else without the expectation of anything in return and being content when that's the result. To let my things be done with charity. You know what? I can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I can stand fast in the faith and be kind while doing it. And so can you. The manner of service is lovingly. Yeah, stand in the right place. Know what you believe. Yes, be vigilant against error and false doctrine. Yes, we need to be strong in the Lord and to act like a woman or a man, as the case may be, a grown-up person. But listen, let all your things be done with charity. We've seen people that through the years have been offended in a church and they've gone to a church that didn't believe the way they believed. They compromised their convictions. They violated all of verse number 13. You know why? Because they found a group of people that were nice. And I believe that God wants us not just to believe right, to stand in the right place, and to be strong in the Lord, but I think He wants us to be kind and loving to people. He wants us to learn how to love folks. And you know how He said to do it? As I have loved you. You know, it's amazing how many people, when they talk about the ministry of the Lord, they remember two events. The cleansing of the temple the first one and the second one. And they think, the Lord, He took the cords and He beat them and He drove the money changers out of the temple and He overturned the tables. And there are people that they want to try to, replicate those two events in the Lord's life. They don't understand that God was entirely holy. He wasn't trying to hurt anybody. He was trying to bring them to a place of penitence to prick their conscience toward God because He was holy. And what was to take place in that house was the worship of the Heavenly Father. The things that were to take place there in the Holy of Holies were a prophetic looking to of what was to come in His own ministry for us. And they treated it as though it were nothing. There was no sweet-smelling oblations being offered heavenward, only the smell of a barnyard because of animal dung, only the well-worn pathway of people taking a shortcut through the outer court because they had no respect for God or His things. And I believe that what we need to understand is that when the Lord dealt with the wayward and the errant, He always did so with great compassion and love. How did He deal with a woman taken in adultery? How did He deal with the Syrophoenician woman? How did He deal with a woman afflicted of the issue of blood? Or how did He deal with Jairus or the centurion whose servant was sick unto death? He was kind to them. He was not offensive to them. How did He deal with the woman at the well who was married five times and living in adultery with another man that was not her husband? He showed compassion upon her. So the manner of our service is that we're going to lovingly serve others. I want you to see quickly and thirdly that we see the manifest service. Number one, we see the manly stand. Number two, we see the manner of service. Number three, we see the manifest servants. Who are they? Verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. You see, here are some servants that were made manifest by the Apostle Paul, and the way that they were made manifest to the people was not by their credentials. It was not by their training or their pedigree. It was because of the unfeigned loving service that they offered unto God first and to the saints secondly. You know what? You've heard it said many times, and it is true, that the world does not care how much you know until they know how much you care. You know, I know a lot of people that have a great deal of training in the work of the Lord, but they're not worth shooting because they care for no one but themselves. They think they need to be compensated for what they know, not for what they do. You know what? You can bury all that knowledge for all the good it's going to do if you don't put it into practice. I'd rather have somebody that knows a fraction of what you do if they're willing to use it. I'd rather have a simpleton that's willing to use what they know for God than somebody that thinks they know a great deal and never uses it for the Lord. And Stephanas and his household distinguished themselves and were made manifest to the churches in Macedonia and to all that knew them because of the fact that they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And do you know what the ministry of the saints was? It was a nasty four-letter word that starts with the W. Work. You know, I know a lot of people that consider themselves to be great servants, wonderful ministers, and You know, when you have a work day, they're the ones that show up when it's over with the half-eaten box of donuts and, want to be the hero. Do you know what I'm saying? You've been there, done that? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? All I'm saying is, look, the manifest servants were those people that rolled up their sleeves and said, somebody needs help. Somebody needs the Lord. Somebody needs discipled. Somebody needs encouraged. And let me be their encourager. Let me be the supplier. Lord, use me as a channel of blessing to them. You know, I think sometime we need to stop praying, God, would you give me a blessing when I come to church? And start praying, God, would you make me a blessing when I come to church? I think we need to come to the place where we say, Lord, give me an opportunity to be an encouragement to somebody today. Right? Now look, when you are an encouragement to someone else, you know what inevitably is a result? You will be encouraged in the process. How many of you have ever had the opportunity to make a hospital call in the name of the Lord? Okay? A lot of folks like that. And you've gone there and you thought, I'm going to go to Danielle and I'm going to try and encourage Danielle in the Lord. And I'm going to share with her and I'm going to pray with her and I'm going to try to lift her spirits. And you know what? When you walk back out to the car, you think, man, I think she was more inspiring and encouraging to me than I could have ever been to her. Right? How many of you have ever experienced something like that? You see, that's inevitably the way that it works. We always have it in the reverse. We want someone to be a blessing to us. We want someone to think of us. We want someone to care for us. Instead of us saying, Lord, let me think of another first. Lay some soul on my heart that I can give my heart and service to in the name of Jesus. The manifest servants were those that had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Could think of nothing else. You know, we had folks last week who came to church Monday night. And they went to the Spanish class or they went to the grief recovery class. And then they came back Tuesday night and went to the men's Bible study and someone went on visitation. They came back Wednesday night, went to the mission conference. Then they came back Thursday night, went to the mission conference. They came back Friday night, went to the missions conference. Some of those same people went out Saturday and went soul winning, came back, helped set up for the international luncheon. Then they came to church early, came to Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night, and they were there fellowshipping with folks and washing dishes. And then they came back on Monday night and they went to the grief recovery class. They went to the Spanish language class and they came back on Tuesday night. They went to the men's Bible study and they're here back tonight. And now for 7, 8, 9, 10 nights in a row, they're saying, hey, I can't think of anything else but being involved in the work of the Lord. There's nothing good on TV. There's nothing we're downloading on the internet. I think I'll go and be of use to the work of the Lord and an encouragement to the saints. And most Christians that can't pass the anemia test look at that and say, bunch of stinking fanatics, they need to get a life. And the truth is, they have one and you can't recognize it. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. You know, one of the things I've noticed, people that always tell me they need time with their family have more time with their family than about anybody I know. They need to get their duff off the sofa and turn the TV off and turn the cell phones off and turn the computer off and spend some time interfacing with their family, or they wouldn't need more time with their family. You know, it's possible for you to spend too much time with them. You know what happens then? You get sick of one another. You know what you ought to do? You ought to get up and go out and invest in somebody else for a change. Instead of getting so self-absorbed in your own life, your own little world, you forget that there's a whole world of people out there that would trade places with you in a heartbeat if they had the opportunity, because they're in a situation that's exponentially worse off than what you are. And most of us are so self-absorbed we don't realize it. And so consequently, we need more time for ourselves. No, you know what? What you're doing is you're scheduling God out of your life. You know the one that was commended here? I'm not saying run your life, your family, and your health ragged into the ground. I'm not saying that. No church can sustain an every night schedule, and ours is not the exception. But what I am saying is, There's never a time to stop serving the Lord. There's never a time to stop worshiping the Lord. There's never a time to stop feeding on the Word of God. There's never a time to stop praying. Because it's our daily bread. It's our daily meat. It's our life source. It's our power source. You get unplugged from that, and guess what? You fail the anemia test. You're not a strong servant of the Lord. Amen. You know what the Bible says about the end times? It says that we're, as we see the day approaching, do you know what? If you read it in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, we're to get together more often. So much the more as you see the day approaching. The closer we get to the return of the Lord, you know what? We need more preaching. We need more time in the house of the Lord. We need more time in service of the Lord, not less. Not less. The Bible says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many of you believe Jesus is coming again? You know, look, so you know what I believe? I believe that I need God. I need His Word. I need service to the Lord. I need worship to God. I need time with the saints. More so now because I see the day approaching. I need it more, not less. The manifest servants. I want to tell you the last thing here and we'll go home. I know it's late. Last thing is this, the motive of service. You know, the Bible says that the house of Stephanas, they were the first fruits of Achaia, that if you read in this book, in the first part of it, you discover that these were the ones that, the only ones that Paul could remember that he baptized in Asia Minor. The only ones he could remember that he baptized. Isn't that interesting? I think that's interesting. But you know what? Listen. The Bible says about Stephanas and his family, they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, how many of you have ever come under the scourge of an addiction? See your hand. Okay? A lot of people like that. Willing to admit it? All right. You know, folks, you can identify with the feeling that's in you when you think, I'm not going to get that drink, or I'm not going to get that drug, or I'm not going to get whatever it is that you have become addicted to. There's an anxiety that fills you up, and there's just something that drives you on. And I mean, there are people that are willing to lie, steal, cheat, even kill to have their addiction satisfied. They're not going to let anything or anyone prevent them from getting to it. Let me ask you a question. What does it take to keep you from a faithful-hearted service to the Lord? What does it take to turn you out? Can you honestly say that I feel that there's no one or no thing that's going to keep me from what God has called me to do? Look, my 92-year-old grandmother, she's probably rolling into town with my aunt and uncle tonight. They're probably settling in, trying to figure everything out over at the house tonight. But do you know what? She has congestive heart failure. She has COPD. She's got blood pressure issues. She's got arthritis worse than about anybody I know. She's broken a hip recently. She's had surgery. She's been hospitalized. She has every reason under the sun that she could say, you know what, I just need to let somebody else serve the Lord now. But she's just never given up. You know what? Grandma went out and bought a 2011 Toyota Camry with all the bells and whistles on it. Dad, it probably doesn't have 3,000 miles on it, does it? Do you know why she really bought that? I think it's because she wanted to call people on the phone, have them come over and drive her to this place or that place, go have lunch with her, and they could drive her car. Hey, come over, I want you to drive my car. What she really wanted to do is have some fellowship or look for an opportunity to witness. It wasn't about her, you know, cruising around town, you know, and playing some tunes and putting the top back and, you know, having everybody be impressed with their new ride, because the truth of the matter is she couldn't see over the dashboard. You know what? But just somehow she feels that there's no one and no thing that can keep me from being a witness for Jesus, that can keep me from encouraging my pastor. Listen, if you talk to my grandma tonight, you would believe that her 26-year-old preacher is the Apostle Paul reincarnated. And he's not. But if you talk to her, you'd think he was. You know why? No one and no thing is going to prevent her from being an encouragement to the people of God and the work of God. And when you're addicted, you say, there's no one and no thing that's going to keep me from getting what I think I have to have. And when we're addicted to the ministry of the saints, we say, I'm not going to be turned out by a little problem, a little bump in the road. There's no one and no thing that's going to talk me out or turn me out from what God has called me to do. And the reason why we do it is this. You see, when you're addicted, you're under the control of that substance. That's why the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm not going to come under the control of alcohol. God calls me to come under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, does He not? Now, you know what should control you? Here it is in one word. Love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, for the love of Christ constraineth me. You know what compelled Paul, that drove Paul and said, no one or no thing is going to keep me from the will of God for my life? You know what it was? It was God's great love for him. It was a thing that motivated his heart to serve God. The motive for service was not people are dying going to hell. It was not, got to build a great church. It was not, people are watching me. It was not, what will they think of me? It was simply, how can I do anything else considering how much God loves me? And he gave his life to it. He passed the anemia test, strong in the Lord. How about you?